7th chapter of the book of Judges. We're going to start reading at verse number 15. We'll read down through verse 23. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he delivered the 300 men unto three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, Look on me and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet, and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the camp of outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands, and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place around about the camp, and all of the hosts ran and cried and fled. The 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshitta in Zerath, and to the border of Abel-Meholah unto Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, out of Asher, out of Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. Let us pray. Father, I thank you again today for this wonderful account that happened long ago that you've placed in your word. And Father, I'm grateful for this morning that we can study it and learn some truths from it. And Father, this preacher once again this morning needs you to help him, needs you to do it through him. And I pray, Father, for thy power. And Father, I pray for the wisdom of God and the clarity of mind and thought and speech. And I ask you, Father, to use this preacher this morning to bring this which you've appointed him to bring. And Father, then to take the word of God into all of our hearts and help us, Lord, to not only hear it with our ears, but to be willing to do it. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to bring a message this morning which I've entitled Broken Things. Broken things. I want to read to you a verse of scripture out of the book of Jeremiah, the 4th chapter. It says this, 3rd verse. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, Break up your fallow ground and sow not among the thorns. That's a very precious verse of scripture. And if you take time to read concerning that, you'll find that Israel once again, whereas it was Judah here, but they was in about the shape that most of the time you found them in. Backslidden away from God. And once again, God was saying simply to them this, the ground, and he was talking about their heart, the ground, that fallow ground that's become so hard, it needs to be dug up. It needs to be stirred up. And the reason is because of the thorns that are there. Thorns there. And so he said, you plow up that fallow ground. And he said, you get rid of the thorns that are there so that seed, the word of God, will fall upon a good heart, a heart that will receive it as it ought to be received. You know, most of the things that are made has to have something broken before that thing could be made. I think of this pulpit that I'm preaching from this morning, and I realized there came a time when there were some trees cut down. There were some trees sawed up. There were some boards that was planed and shaven. And to make this pulpit here, there had to be some tearing up, some breaking down before something could be made. You take a foundation, you pour the foundation. Remember when we poured the foundation of this church? I remember that they brought cement in. And when you think about it, that cement, was a lot of it was crushed rock. And cement dust put together and it becomes hard and you'd be able to support the weight of this church. Things had to be broken before they can be made. You think about the crops. Farmers are now trying to finish up their crops and to plant them. They go out first, and most normally they plow it up and break it up. I know Brother Davis back here, he does a lot of no-till. I think he still does that, no-till farming. But still, when he puts that old planter in the ground, it breaks it up and leaves a place for the seed to fall. What I'm simply saying is, if things are going to work right, they're going to have to be broke up before they're ever really going to be any good. Now, God does that with us. I know through life, and I'm sure you do too, there's a lot of broken things in life. A lot of broken promises. Haven't you had broken promises? People promised you a thing and broke those promises? I certainly have, haven't you? Certainly you have. You know that there's broken promises. There's broken hopes. There's broken dreams. Things that you dreamed about, you'd hoped for down in the future, and they never come to pass. And you wondered sometimes about them. They're just broken. But you know, God has a reason for all of those things. There's disappointments and bereavements and loss and pain and weakness and sicknesses and all kinds of things like this that seem to just tear us up and cause us some problems and causes us to be broken. You know, it's a funny thing. We human beings, if we break a plate, we'll certainly usually throw it away. If you break a glass, we usually sweep up the glass and throw it away. There's a lot of junk. A lot of times it becomes broken. Now, some things we try to fix and try to mend, but a lot of things become broken. We just simply junk them and throw them away. But you know, I want you to know something. With God, it's different. God takes broken things and fixes them. And in fact, if they're not broken, He can't use them. Say, Brother Ross, is that scriptural? Yes, I wish you'd go with me for a few moments over to the book of Psalms, the 51st Psalms, please. You see, God's in the business of taking broken things and fixing them and using them. In fact, he doesn't usually use something that is not broken. So let's look in Psalm 51. It says, having mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. He said, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. And I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. I want you to notice, first of all, that David come to that place where he recognized the fact, the Bible even says he acknowledged it. He recognized the fact that he had sinned. And he came to the Lord and he asked for the washing, the cleansing of that sin. We find in verse number 4, he recognized another thing. He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Once again, David recognized something else, that all sin is against God. First of all, it's against God. I know we talk about this some, but that's so important. We understand that whatever sin it is we have committed, it is against God, first of all. It may be against our friends and our relatives and our church, other church members, and maybe against our neighbors or people we work for or whatever it might be. It may be against them, may harm them, but that sin, first of all, is against God. We must understand that He's the one that created us. He's the one that gave us life. And if we're going to serve Him and please Him, we're going to have to understand something, that every sin we commit, first of all, is against God Almighty. It needs to be forgiven through Him. That's what David was recognizing, you see. And he says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin, and my mother conceived me. David recognized something, that he was a sinner. He was a sinner, and even his mother was a sinner. In other words, he was not saying she was a wicked, vile sinner. He was not saying that. He was just simply saying she was a sinner like the rest of us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen? All of us has done that. David recognized that. And he said, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. He says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear the joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. You see, David understood also there in verse number 7 that he needed to be purged with hyssop. And they used to take, if you remember back in the book of Exodus, 12th chapter, where they took the hyssop and they dipped it in the blood and they put it on the doorpost and around the doorpost. He was saying here, I understand something, that I need to be purged. I need to be cleansed in the blood. Let me say to you again, I know this seems to be elementary, but you know it, but it needs to be proclaimed constantly. There's no forgiveness. There's no washing except in the blood of Jesus. You say, you can't wash in a baptismal water. Baptism is good. It's wonderful. It's good we be baptized, but that doesn't wash away sin. It's the blood of Jesus that washes away our sin. David understood that. He needed to be purged with the hyssop. He says, make me to hear, in verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out mine iniquities. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David knew that he needed a right spirit renewed within him. He knew that he needed the spirit of the Lord in him, and a spirit that would please the Lord in him. And the only way he could do that is get his sin forgiven and cleansed and purged in the blood. And he said, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and upon me with thy free spirit. David's salvation had not been taken away from him, but the joy of his salvation had. Multitudes of people today, multitudes of Christians, they walk around, there's no joy in their life. There's no joy of their salvation, folks. The reason is we won't confess that we're sinners and that we're wrong and we need to get things right. And then, because if you don't do that, the joy won't be there. Now, I can't tell you whether you've got joy or not, but you know whether you've got joy or not. You know whether you're a joyful Christian. David was not, and David asked God to restore unto him the joy of his salvation. You see, we need the joy of our salvation, don't we? Amen. Now listen, he says in verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Did you know until you receive back the joy of your salvation, you can't serve God like you ought to? You notice David said when he got his joy back, he said, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You see, one of the main reasons is that we don't have people converted under our ministries, under our lives, under our personal witnesses, is because the joy is gone. Joy of our salvation. And why is the joy gone? Sin. And we need it back. We need the joy of the Lord. Every individual in here needs the joy of the Lord to be able to witness for Christ, to be able to bring others to Jesus. They need the joy of the Lord. Now he says, deliver me from blood guiltness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. Now this is where we come all of this way to get to the place talking about brokenness. What is it God wants? What is it God feels is necessary and knows is necessary in our life before we can really serve him right? Well, he's went through this process here. He recognized the fact that he was a sinner. He knew that sin was against God. He knew that that sin needed to be cleansed in the blood, you see. Then the joy of his salvation came back to him. Then he could serve God, and he found out something. God, this is what you've been wanting all along. And here's what it is in verse 17. He said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. What is it God wants? He wants the broken spirit of man. He wants men to be broken down to the place where they're willing to confess the fact that they're old lost sinners, hopelessly lost before God, and need to be saved. You see, a sinner that needs to come to Christ will never do so till they're broken down and they realize that they're lost, hopelessly lost before God, and they need Jesus Christ to save them. So it just won't do that. A Christian, until his old heart is softened by the Word of God, you see, a broken spirit, he says, and a contrite heart. That word contrite means to collapse with grief and sorrow for having done wrong. Contrite heart. A heart that says, I have done wrong, and I know I've done wrong. I know I have. And God, forgive me, because that sin is against you. You see, that's a broken and contrite heart. And God can only use those who are willing to allow their hearts to be broken with the Word of God, conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. See, that's what he wants to do. Here in Gideon's day, we see the picture of Gideon. You've heard this story, and you've heard it preached time and time again. But that's exactly what was happening here. Gideon told him, he said, you take an earthen vessel, and you put it down over a torch that you have in this hand, and you put that earthen vessel down over that torch. And you take a trumpet in the other hand. And when you blow the trumpet, then he said, you bust the earthen vessel. And he said, then the light will shine. And those enemies, the Midians, will believe that their enemies are all around them. You see, had three different groups of 100 men. And the picture there is simply this. It is saying that as long as we hide our light in this old earthen vessel, it's never going to shine forth for God. And the only time it's ever going to shine forth for God is when that earthen vessel is broken and busted so that people can see the light of God. And the only way that you and I are going to hold forth our lights for the Lord is when this old earthen vessel is busted and broken and done in. And then the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ will shine. Now, folks, do you think that's good for the preacher? I think it is. Do you think that's good for you? I think it is too. I don't think it's just the preacher that needs that. I think it's you also. All of us have these old broken vessels, or these old earthen vessels that need to be broken. The old pride needs to go out the window, you see. And God can't use us until that pride goes out the window and it's broken, you see. Then the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ will hold forth and shine, and the glory of God will be manifested, you see. That's what we need. That's what he's teaching here in this wonderful story. You know, I've talked to a lot of preachers down through the years. We've discussed this very thing. I remember talking one day in my earlier ministry. I remember talking with Bob Kelly, and Bob Kelly was telling me about how God had taken him and broken him. And he said, "Brother Ross, you know what?" He says, He doesn't quit. He's always continually breaking me and getting me to the place where I'm willing to shine forth his gospel instead of Bob Kelly." And I said to myself, and he told me, he said, "He'll do you the same way. You're a man of God." He said, "He'll do you the same way." And I found out down through the years that God is busy constantly about breaking this old earthen vessel and breaking it so that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ can shine. Now let me say something to you. That's not just for preachers. You need to be broken too. So pride in you that needs to be done away with and put out the window. And God's never going to use you like you need to be used, or God wants to use you, until you get rid of that old pride and be willing to be broken so that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ can shine. One of the hardest things in the world is to get done is God is to break us and to get us down to where we ought to be. That takes time, and he has to do it over and over again, it seems like. And he just has to keep working at it and working at it. But let me say to you, let him break you. Amen? It's worth it. That victory here would have never been won if they hadn't have broke the earthen vessels so that the light could shine. You understand? So I'm saying to you today, God breaks things or he don't use them. He won't use you like you ought to be used or like you can be used until God is allowed to break you. You understand? But listen to me, folks. Listen to me. He's not doing it because he hates you. He's not doing it because he despises you. He's doing it because he loves you. Amen? He wants to break all of us so he can use us to the glory of God. It isn't just you that's being broke. God works on all of us. Amen? If you don't think God's working on you, you better look out, because if you think you're so prideful that God don't need to work on you, you've got a good dose coming. You just better mark it down. You're going to get a good one. Because there's not a person in here don't need to be broken. No pride out the window. Broken for God so we can be used of God. Amen? That's the way God does it, you see. I'd like to just give you a statement here. You may already know it, but I think it'd be good for you to hear it. Did you know that with the Lord there are no calamities? Did you know with God there is no surprises? Did you know with God he knows all about everything, even that worst calamity that we would call a calamity and think it was the most terrible thing that ever happened? Did you know it did not surprise God one bit? That God had a purpose and a reason in your life for that calamity. He's doing things to break us, you see. And that's right and it's proper. Did you realize that every broken piece of our lives somewhere fits into the plan of God? I want to tell you something. You take an old hammer and you bust something up, you bust a rock. If you was that rock, it wouldn't feel good. I want to tell you something. When God breaks, it don't always feel good. It hurts. But he does it to break us so the light of the glorious gospel of Christ will shine even brighter. Amen. Broken things. That's what God uses. You know what? God makes only what he breaks, and breaks only what he wants to make. You see, if you will not let God break you, he cannot make you. Because we're a broken already. We're something unworthy to be made over again. And God has to break this old human being, these old bodies, our thoughts and our ideas, and get us back to the Word of God instead of to our ideas and what we think is right and what we think is wrong. What is right according to the Word of God. And God has to break us. And he's busy about doing that all the time. So don't sit up and look proudful at me. God just won't break you like he does me. The reason he wants to do that, he wants to use you. Don't have much time left. You see, we've got to get folks saved. Got to get people right with God. You see, we don't have a lot of time left. Don't have a lot of time to fool around with God. So we need to be broken so our light will shine. Down through the scriptures, and I'd like to give you a few illustrations. You remember when that little boy out there one day was with the Lord and a whole group of people were there and Jesus was preaching? They all got hungry. Jesus wanted to feed them. He took them fish and those loaves of bread. And the Bible says he broke them. And by breaking them, he fed 5,000 men. I don't know how many women and children were there. I suppose maybe 20,000 crowd. I don't know. But I know this. The loaves of bread and the fishes had to be broke before they could feed the 5,000. It's a principle that is in the Word of God. You remember that Jesus was in the house preaching, and there were some folk, four of them in fact, that had a sick friend. And they came and they couldn't get in the doors, they couldn't get in the windows, they couldn't get any near the house, it was just surrounded. So they made themselves around to where they could get up onto the roof. And the Bible says they broke up the roof. And they let this friend down on a bed or a cot-like thing down to where Jesus was. Now I want to say something to you. They'd never got him there if the roof hadn't been broken. There has to be some things broken before we can get to Jesus. Understand? We find a lady coming one day to the Lord Jesus Christ, and she had an alabaster box of ointment. The Bible says it was precious ointment. And the Bible says that she broke it, and she anointed the Lord Jesus Christ with that oil. I might say to you, as long as that was in that alabaster box unbroken, it would have never done that which she wanted it to do. The sweet perfume fragments from that ointment would have never escaped until the alabaster box was broken. What God's wanting to do with you, he's wanting to break you and I so that the sweet perfume of the Lord Jesus Christ can come forth out of our life. And we never will do it until we're broken. We'll never smell sweet for God until we're broken. God's allowed to do that. I also remember a time when Lazarus and Mary and Martha was in a home, and Jesus loved them and went to that home quite often. And one day Lazarus died, a broken home. Someone that very precious and special to the sisters had died. And that parting was terrifically hard on them, they weeping and crying. We know the story that Jesus left him there 4 days, and they said, well, he stinketh now. You can't do anything about him now. He stinketh. He's dead. And Jesus stepped up and said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth in grave clothes, and he instructed them to take him loose from the grave's clothes. But what I'm getting at is this. That family was broken, and I mean hardships and trouble. But if you'll follow that story, you'll find out that through the death and Jesus raising up Lazarus, multitudes came to know Jesus because of that. Follow that scripture in John 11 and 12th chapter sometime and read that. You'll find that many came to believe upon Jesus because of what he did there in the raising of Lazarus. Now I might say to you, a lot of us just needs to be raised from the dead so that some folk would believe. You say, brother, are you talking about literally? No, I'm talking about spiritually. I'm talking about if we get off of I better be careful. If we just do right, if we just do right and get up and move and do something right, you know what we'll do? We'll find out that there's people looking at us and they'll see the difference in our life. Lazarus raised from the dead and he walked with God. And many came to know Christ because of that. I'm saying to you, instead of being dead old Christians, why don't you raise from the dead and do something right for God? Get busy and do something good for the Lord. We find also, not only in the broken home here where we find that God done a marvelous work through the life of Lazarus. I remember a time when they was out fishing, and I remember that Jesus told them to put down the nets. And the Bible says that Peter and them put down a net instead of the nets, like he was instructed to do. And the Bible says that that net became so full that it broke. But I want to tell you, some good things happened from that broken net. We find right after that in the scriptures that the Bible says that they called for help and said, come help us, this net is broke. They went out there and they had two boats, and they filled both of those boats with fish to the point where it says he's about ready to sink. Because Peter then looked at the Lord and said, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Peter, for the first time, realized how sinful he was when he did not mind the Lord. When the Lord said, put down the nets, he put down a net. And he said, oh, Lord, depart from me. I'm a wicked, I'm a sinner. You see, and after that, Jesus told him he's going to make him fisher of men. And the Bible says after that they left their boats and followed Jesus. So what I'm simply saying is, folk, you know, good things come from broken things. God has to break things before it ever going to become good. Not only that, you remember the time when the Apostle Paul was on this ship, him and 276 folk, 276 altogether, on the boat, and you remember that they didn't know what they was going to do. This storm was coming. I mean, it was a wicked storm, and the Bible says that the forefront of the ship went into the land, and it held fast, and the back end of the ship broke up, the Bible says. And they was going to kill all the prisoners because there was quite a few prisoners on there. And Paul, or the man over the ship, said, don't do that. He said, just let them go. And he said, some of them said, swam. They went in. He said, you that can swim, you get in the water and you swim. And they swam to shore. But the Bible says the other ones came on boards and broken pieces of the ship. And it says they all got there safe. What I'm saying to you, you see, the old broken ship was used for a purpose and a reason. And God wants to break you and I so he can use you and I to the glory of God. And I guess there's no greater illustration than the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was broken for us, that we might have eternal life. You realize why he went to that old rugged cross? You realize why he shed his blood and his body was broken? I'm not talking about there wasn't no bones broken. The Bible says that over in the book of Psalms. There was no bones broken, but his body was broken. He looked like a mass of flesh when he went there and hung on that cross. His body was broken for us. That's what we do when we have communion and we talk and partake of the broken bread. It's to speak of the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. See, and you know what? You could have never had eternal life. I could have never had eternal life unless Jesus went to the cross and was broken for us. Amen? I want to give you one more illustration. You remember when Moses went up on the mountain and God wrote on some tablets of stone the Ten Commandments. And by the time Moses come down off of that mountain, the people down below was sinning and doing terrible things, and said they was even dancing naked around a golden calf. Moses got down where he could see what was going on. He got so aggravated, he got so mad, he just simply threw the stones down and they busted it. Well, it certainly was an illustration of the fact that men had already and always will break the Ten Commandments of God. But you know, there's something good happened after that. Moses went back up on that mountain. And not only did he get another copy of the Ten Commandments, he got something else. He got a pattern of the tabernacle. Yes, we break the Ten Commandments, but thank God that the pattern of the tabernacle was speaking of Jesus. And everything that you see in that tabernacle, as you go into that tabernacle, you see that sacrifice, a place of sacrifice, of consecration right inside the doors to the tabernacle, the outer court of the tabernacle. And that speaks of the great consecration of His own body that Jesus done for us, the dying, the slaying there, of a sacrifice for sin. We also there see that they was to wash their feet in the lavers there, their feet in their hands in the water, and we see that that represents Jesus as the Word of God to be cleansed, and all the priests had to be cleansed. We find as you go into the tabernacle, the proper part of the tabernacle there, you go on and you see the bread, the table of showbread, and it see those loaves of bread, and it pictures Jesus as the bread of life. You look over here and you see that seven-pronged light, and you see there that the Lord Jesus Christ is represented there as the light of the world. And let me say to you, even there, if you look at the oil that is being used in that light, you realize that it come from crushed olive berries. The very oil that you use came from something that was broken and crushed to be able to shine forth as a light. You go and you see the altar of incense there right outside the Holy of Holies. And there we find and see how that our prayers are offered up to the Lord Jesus Christ and only can be offered up in His name. You go into that Holy of Holies and you see that Ark of the Covenant. See that wonderful Ark of the Covenant that there that God has made. And on top of it is that mercy seat with the cherubims over it. And we find that it represents a place where man can come. The high priest of God can come and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. Everything in there is speaking of Jesus. I don't know whether you ever read it or not, but if you read it, even the manufacture of the tabernacle and how it's made, the boards and the bars that are made, every single item in that it speaks of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And things had to be broken to make it. I'm simply saying to you folks is this. God breaks us so that we'll bring glory to His name. And God is in the process of breaking you today and me. And He's doing it because He loves you. What He's wanting is you to pay attention to Him and love Him and mind Him and walk with Him and serve Him. If you're not saved here today, God wants to break you to the place where you admit you're an old, rotten sinner, lost before God, and that you need Jesus as your Savior. That's what He wants. He wants to bring you to that place. If you're a Christian here today, you're going through a difficult and hard time, and you don't understand it, why don't you look at it from the standpoint that God is just trying to break? He's not doing it because He doesn't love you. He's doing it because He does love you. He's trying to break, to mold you and make you, conform you to the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you're without Jesus this morning, my prayer is that you'll walk this aisle this morning, you'll come forward, let us take the Word of God and show you how you can be saved right here this morning, putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you can be born into the family of God. We invite you this morning as children of God. If you're here this morning and there's a burden, a heartache upon your heart, and it's heavy upon your heart, you need to just come, get alone here in an altar of prayer, and speak to the Lord about it. We invite you to come here to this altar of prayer. Let us pray. Father, I thank You again today for the wonderful grace of God. I thank You for Your promises and Your goodness and Your kindness to us. I thank You, Father, that You never tire in breaking us and giving us and helping us to have those broken and contrite hearts, Lord, that would respond to the Word of God. I thank You for it. I'm glad You loved us that much. I thank You for the wonderful plan of salvation where You died upon the cross for our sins that we might have eternal life. We certainly trust this morning if there's anyone here without Jesus, oh God, that You'd stir their heart, help them to realize they need to be saved. We just put this invitation in Your hands, asking You, Father, to have Your will in it, and we'll thank and praise You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.